The last time we were thinking about the attributes of God, we were focusing specifically on the doctrine of God's love. And if you were here that morning, you maybe remember one of the things I mentioned that day was that I think the church has often been guilty, as perhaps we've all been guilty at some point, of elevating the love of God sometimes at the expense of all the other glorious attributes that make up the character of God. And I think we've done this to such an extent that in some places what has happened is that we've ended up with not just a very lopsided view of who God really is, but we've also ended up in a sense with a view of God's love itself that is actually far weaker and more shallow, we might say even more frivolous than all that is revealed to be in the pages of Scripture. And I mention that this evening because I think that same dilution, if we can call it that, has often crept in when it comes to our thinking concerning the omnipotence of God, the doctrine of God's unlimited and His awesome power. Isn't it true that we can be so focused on the humanity of Jesus, the fact that He was willing to condescend and He was prepared to share in all of our weaknesses and our struggles and our suffering, all of which is of course extremely important and we might say even foundational to all that we believe. But sometimes we can do this to such an extent that we lose sight of the sheer otherness of God. And particularly the fact that He is not just quite powerful or more powerful, but that He is eternally all-powerful. And so tonight what we're really doing is we are coming before God and we're asking God to help us, in a sense, to redress that imbalance that I think we're all susceptible to. And specifically, we are trying to recapture a biblical view of God's omnipotence, the fact that He is the eternally all-powerful God. The Puritan Stephen Charnock defined God's power in this way. He said, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve." Now that's an important definition, because what Charnock is reminding us of there is that although God is on the one hand all-powerful, there are at the same time conditions which affect the outworking of that same power. On the one hand, He is able to do all things, but only insofar as those things are consistent with His good pleasure. Only insofar as those things are consistent with His perfect wisdom. And only always according to the purity of His character and His will. The Scriptures tell us, for example, in Hebrews 6 verse 18, that God cannot lie, because that would be against His holy pleasure. It would defy the purity of God's will. We read in Numbers 23 verse 19 that God cannot change His mind. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 we read there, it makes very clear that He cannot do anything that would deny the reality of who He is. And so here again, in a sense, we're reminded that none of these attributes of God are ever working or operating in isolation from everything else that He is. It's not the case that the power of God is a kind of abstract thing that can be devolved or separated from all the other aspects of his being. But instead, this power of God is inextricably connected to, we might even say that it is conditioned by, everything else that he is. His power is infinite, but it is governed by the plumb line of his holy will. His power is able to accomplish all things, but only insofar as those things are in accordance with his righteous character, and only insofar as they accord with his sovereign purposes for the world and for his glory. Now, someone might say, in the light of all that has just been said, someone might say, well, that's very well, that is the theory, if you like. God is all-powerful, meaning unlimited in power. He is infinitely able to do all things according to his perfect will and his purposes, and always in accordance with the holiness of his being. But the question is, how can we get hold of this? How can we know this to be true in our own lives? What is it that God has revealed of himself in this world, through the pages of Scripture, and within the generations of redemptive history, that will underline for us and convince our minds of this great doctrine of the faith? And so that is the question I want us to think about together this evening. What are the things that I, as a Christian here in Perth in 2014, what are the things that I need to remember if I'm going to retain and be inspired and encouraged by this biblical understanding of God's eternal omnipotence? First of all, God's power is displayed in his creation of the heavens and the earth out of nothing. We read in Jeremiah 10, verse 12, God made the earth by his power. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He's speaking of the stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. In other words, the logic in what the prophet Jeremiah is saying there is that there is this vast and yet certain number, specific number of stars in the night sky, and the reason that not one of them is missing is because in the unlimited power of God, he is able to create everything that he has determined must be created. Now, I want us to think about this aspect of God's power at two levels. First, we need to think about what he has created, and then we need to think about how he has created it. It is a truly staggering thing for us to comprehend that there was a time when the heavens and the earth and all that we see today with our eyes did not exist. There was no solar system, there were no planets, there were no atoms, and there were no molecules. There was no sky above, there was no land below, there were no oceans or rivers or lakes. There were no mountains or forests or flowers or plants. There were no birds in the air, no fish in the sea, no animals or insects on the ground. There were no human beings alive, and there were no angels giving praise to God in the heavens. And yet all of these things, from the smallest blade of grass to the highest and most grand mountaintop, from the tiniest crawling insect to billions of people living on the vast stretches of the earth, all of these things are a reality today because the power of our God to create ex nihilo, out of nothing. All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And what is equally breathtaking here is not just to think about what God has created out of nothing, which is everything that exists, but also then to think about the way in which he has gone about this work of creation. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And it was so. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens, and let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and beasts of the earth according to their kind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. 6 times, 6 days, God speaks. And when God speaks, such is the power and the authority of his command, a whole universe is created, including our first parents, Adam and Eve. Do you know, friends, I think this is one of the greatest and the most clear demonstrations of this great doctrine of our God, that all he has to do is speak and the whole universe comes into being. It is the most staggering thing for us to comprehend, is it not, that out of sheer nothingness he is able to create such a magnificent world and universe of such beauty and variety, simply by the command of his word. And of course, very much related to all of that is the fact that he not only creates the universe by the power of his word, but he also upholds and he sustains all things by the power of his word. Hebrews 1 verse 3, and it's speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You just think about that for a second. If someone was to come to us, if they were to ask the question, how is it possible that the earth is able to completely orbit the sun? How is it that, generally speaking, we have these four seasons to enjoy every year? Winter becomes spring, and spring becomes summer, and summer goes into autumn, and then all the way back round again. That in these seasons, generally speaking, there are different dimensions of nature at work. In winter, the temperature drops, there might be snow. In spring, there are daffodils and a little bit more warmth in the air. In summer, there are longer hours of sunshine. And in autumn, the leaves turn to this lovely browny red colour and sometimes all these different shades of yellow, and eventually then they fall to the ground. How is it that the rain can fall, enabling the crops to grow? And how is it possible that there is just enough oxygen for us to take into our lungs and to keep our hearts beating at just the right pace, and we're able to move our limbs and our bodies so that we can walk to church this evening, and we're able to have some sleep tonight and then rise out of our beds in the morning? Because, friends, if we think that we can explain all of these things away with some sort of scientific equation or mathematical brilliance, then we have completely missed the point. Everything that exists and all that is living in this world and beyond this world and beyond this universe is upheld and sustained and able to continue for another second, another minute, another hour, another day, another year, purely because of one thing: the word of God's power. And so here is the first way in which we can be reminded of the power of our God. His unlimited power is seen in the fact that He has created all things, He is the sustainer of all things, and He does both of these things by the power of His word. The second manifestation of God's power is in His governance and His judgment of all that is evil. Now, there's actually two parts to this aspect of God's power that I want us to think about this evening. First of all, God exercises His power in the way that He governs over Satan and his minions in this world. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, friends, what we have to understand here is that this devil is absolutely filled with hatred towards God and all of His people. His sole desire in life is not just to destroy all life, but it is especially to attack those who belong to God and to do everything he can to prevent us from enjoying the blessings of God. As A.W. Pink puts it, he says, "If the devil had his way, he would send fire from heaven on the fruits of the earth. He would destroy the cattle. He would cause a wind to overthrow our houses, and he would cover our bodies with terrible boils." Now the question is, why does this not happen? If the devil is real, which he is, if his sole desire and his twisted purpose is always, every second, against God and against His people, why are there not more of these terrible things? Why have we not all suffered in the way that Job suffered? The only proper answer to that question is that this all-powerful God holds this devil back. He restrains him to the point that he can only operate within the bounds of God's hidden purposes and plans. You want to know why you haven't lost your entire family in a terrible disaster? You want to know why your whole skin hasn't been covered with these terrible boils? why all of your money hasn't been stolen and your house hasn't been burned to the ground. It's not because the devil has no desire to do these things. It is because he is on a leash in the hands of an omnipotent God. Now, the second way that we see God's power over evil concerns the natural inclinations of sinful, unregenerate people. Just consider for a second all that we know about the true state of man's sinfulness. The Bible says, no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Now, folks, just think about this. This is not a statement that is restricted in its application to the mass murderer or to the person who is guilty of genocide and terrible, renowned or world-known atrocities. This is a statement concerning every single descendant of Adam. And so the question, the right question for us to ask ourselves as we look out into a world where we see so much violence and hatred and evil and all kinds of different expressions of sinfulness, the right question for the Christian is not for us to look at all of that and say, why are there so many of these terrible things taking place? The right question to ask is, why is there not more of these things? I mean, if every descendant of Adam is living with a nature which has a propensity towards evil and a natural inclination towards hating other people and even shedding the blood of other people, why is it not the case that every nation on earth hasn't turned into a complete and utter bloodbath? Why is it the case that every politician on earth doesn't just endorse something like homosexual practice but openly condone violence and murder on a national scale? Maybe you think that to speak in these terms is a little bit far-fetched or dramatic. But friends, if we know anything at all about the biblical doctrine of total depravity, it is not just because men and women are generally good in and of themselves so that they would naturally turn away from all of these things. The biblical reason is that in the omnipotence of God and out of his common grace, he is constantly overruling and restraining the natural tendencies of unregenerate people so that they will not do that which they would do if they were given an absolutely free rein. Make no mistake about it, friends, if it was not for the restraining power of this God who is altogether good, even before coming to Jesus Christ, we would be walking willfully headlong into all kinds of debauchery and violence and disgrace. And the only reason that we never fulfilled our personal capacity towards evil is because of the restraining power and the common grace of this God who is all powerful. So first, we thought about God's power to create and to sustain all things out of nothing. Second, we are reminded here of his power, which is exercised daily in the restraining of all manners of evil and violence and wickedness. And finally, we see God's power in the most glorious way of all, through his work of redeeming lost sinners. In other words, if you think about that natural state of our own sinfulness, all that we've just been considering about that sober state of fallenness and that propensity towards evil, which was real in all of us, we were brought forth, says the psalmist, in iniquity. What becomes clear as we set that as our backdrop, as our context, is that a power outside of ourselves was absolutely necessary if we were going to be transformed from all that we once were into all that we now are and all that we are becoming. We simply could not do this work of redemption and transformation by ourselves. And this is precisely what the scriptures tell us, that God, in his power and through Jesus Christ, has done for all who believe. And we see this, friends, in three different ways. First of all, on the cross of Calvary, God has demonstrated his power by disarming the work of Satan and by delivering his people out of Satan's grip. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." In other words, the greatest need for every single person gathered here tonight is to be delivered, to be set free from Satan, sin, and the final consequence of that sin, namely eternal hell. And God, through the death of his only begotten Son, has demonstrated this power by delivering us out of that terrible state. That's the first thing. The power of God to ransom and to deliver lost sinners from Satan's clutches. Secondly, God has demonstrated his power in redemption by raising us in Christ from death itself. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And so the same power which Christ had just in that context in which he said these words, the same power which he had just demonstrated to raise Lazarus from the dead, the same power by which the Father then raised Christ himself from the dead, is the same power through which he will raise you and me and all who believe from the grave to eternal life. So first there is this power of God to redeem us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to deliver us from the present evil age and to remove us from the grip of Satan, the Antichrist. Second, there is the power of Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead, by which and through which we too will be raised from the dead. And third, there is the power of regeneration so that we can personally take hold of Christ and rest in his promises. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, friends, just ask yourselves this question. How can it be possible that a self-professed atheist, that a man who denies the very existence of God, he lives with no reference to God, he sneers at the very mention of God's word, and his life involves all kinds of wickedness and idolatry. We might think actually of the Apostle Paul and all that we were thinking about this morning. Here's this man who is set on a course towards hating God's people and persecuting God's people, rounding them up, tying them up, leading them before the authorities that they might be tortured and worse, even killed. How can it be possible that this same man would one day turn from this sinfulness, that he would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would live the rest of his life for the honour and the glory of the triune God? The only reason that this is not only possible, but it is happening today, and it has happened through all the generations of world history, is because God, in his power, uses the preaching of his gospel, the power of God unto salvation, to regenerate dead men and women, and to grant saving faith that we might believe. And you know, I don't think there is a greater demonstration of the omnipotence of God than this. The power that enabled God to create the heavens and the earth, and the power that enables God to uphold the universe is very impressive. We might even say it is just awesome. It is too much for us to comprehend, that power by which he creates the world and sustains the world. But even still, I think it is a mere shadow compared with the power that enables him to transform a person from depravity to righteousness. Why? Because it's one thing to create something good out of nothing, out of neutrality. But it's another thing altogether to take something that is altogether ruined and abhorrent and good for nothing, and yet to make that same person holy and pure and pleasing in the sight of a holy God. And yet the miracle of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the true brilliance of God's power, is seen right here. That he is able and willing and mighty to save that which was lost, to bring to holiness and righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation and eternal life that which was destined for utter eternal ruin. And he does this by regenerating our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, who awakens us to our need of Jesus Christ, who grants to us the faith that we might rest in Jesus Christ and his promises, and through him to know the wonderful pleasure of living for God and as part of his eternal family. A man called Jack Miller wrote a book called Powerful Evangelism for the Powerless. And at the beginning of this book, he asked the question, why is it that the church has failed to experience revival in the 20th century to the same extent it did back in the 1700s? Here is Miller's answer. He said, I am convinced that what gave the evangelists in the 18th century remarkable power was the Whitfield Wesleyan confidence in the supreme authority of Christ. Jesus acted in and through them, not because they were powerful persons, but because they were empty vessels needing grace. He was the one who forgave and cleansed them. He was the one who sent them with the gospel. And he was the one who opened the hearts of hardened people to a very humbling message. By contrast, he says, believers today typically serve a much smaller Christ. Dear friends, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the omnipotent God. There is nothing on this earth or beyond this earth that he is unable to accomplish according to his sovereign and perfect will. He created and he sustains the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. He governs and he will one day pronounce eternal condemnation upon Satan, sin, and all who are evil. And yet he is the God who in his mercy and out of his grace and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is able and willing to open blind eyes, to regenerate sinful souls, and to raise the dead to eternal life. The question is, do we believe in this God? Are we serving tonight this God? Are we praying and pleading to this God to change our nation, to change this city, to change this church, that all who were here this morning would be here tonight? Because the extent to which we know this and we trust in his power to utterly transform lives, I believe will have a massive bearing in what we do with the gospel that he has entrusted to us. Let's pray together.